So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. This will be the third and final sermon concerning this fifth vision, this fifth vision. And so we'll move on from here next Sunday. But Zechariah chapter 4, and let's hear once again God's Word. And just so we remember the context, I'm going to read the entire description of this vision, but we'll especially be focusing on verses 11 to 14. So let us hear now once again the words of the Lord, the vision of the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep, and he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, I see a golden lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. So there also are two olive trees by it, one on the right and of the bowl and the other on the left. I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And he answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You have become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands also will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? The Lord will rejoice. Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' Again, I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil?' He replied, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I said. He said, 'These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.'" Would you pray with me once more? Lord, we do confess that these things sound strange, especially in a first reading, and we wonder what these things might mean. We thank you that you help us and that your Spirit guides us as we seek to understand your word, particularly in this apocalyptic language that seems strange to us. But Lord, we know that this is your word and that it still speaks to us in 2017. Down through the centuries, down through the ages, across history and time, you have something that you want us to know and learn through this passage of Scripture. And something that we know points to Jesus, who said he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So help us discern these things, we pray. Help me, O God, to speak. Use my weak tongue. And then I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that you would help them to listen to what the Spirit would be saying to the church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sort of interesting how various kings have acquired certain titles that can describe the kind of people that they were. So, we have some negative titles like Charles the Bad of Navarre, or we could think of Bloody Mary of England, Charles the Bald of France, surely that was a dig. Not that there's anything wrong with bald people, mind you. Or William the Conqueror of England, Philip the Cruel of Castile. Here's an interesting one. Ethelred the Unready was a Saxon king. Vlad the Impaler, the source for the legend of Dracula, as I understand. But there also are good descriptions, right? They're not all negative. Think of Alexander the Great, or Eric the Kind-Hearted of Denmark, or Edward the Confessor, or Richard is one I like, Richard the Lion-Hearted, Suleiman the Magnificent, Alfonso the Good of Aragon. And who could forget one that we sometimes sing about at Christmas time, good King Wenceslas, who was a Bohemian king in the 10th century, who braves the winter storm to pay alms to the poor on the feast of Stephen. The idea that someone would be a leader who would rule to the benefit and not the detriment of his people is really refreshing. The possibility of a ruler who doesn't rule out of self-interest or personal power and control, but rather uses the authority to bless, to help, to be kind to those in the kingdom. Leadership in the Bible is different from leadership as we tend to think of it in the world, particularly regarding monarchs or political leaders. Christian leadership is servant leadership. And so when we think of those in the Bible who exercised great authority, be it a king or a priest, their office was held not for their own benefit and glory. I mean, that was certainly an abuse of their office. But in its ideal form, they were exercising their authority to be a blessing to the people that they led. So our vision here, especially this last part regarding these two olive trees, are going to help us understand a bit more about the offices that God has ordained for his people that are there to bless. So let's do a quick review of the vision. So we got a lampstand with seven lights, and it's being fueled by oil coming from two olive trees. Now that's the simplest explanation of the vision. Now, in terms of the symbolism, we've talked about the oil being a reference to the Holy Spirit. Of course, the light, the seven lights, speak of the perfect light of God, the light of God's presence with us, the light of God's presence back then in the temple, which Zechariah would have been very familiar with the idea of a lampstand. But we've not talked so much about what were these two olive trees. We have mentioned that the picture here is of a lamp that is perpetually empowered by these two trees. But now the question becomes, what are the two trees? That's the question that's being asked by Zechariah, verse 11. What are these two olive trees to the right and to the left of the lampstand? Well, it is a fairly common interpretation of this, and I understand both within Christian circles and Jewish rabbis, fairly standard interpretation that these two trees are representing the two leaders at the time, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the political leader at the time. They are described, after all, as two anointed ones. The word anointed in Hebrew means something like sons of oil, or I suppose you could say they are two oily ones. Maybe it doesn't sound real flattering, but that's the sense of it, that these two trees are representing two people who are anointed to exercise authority, the priest and the king. So let's think about this a moment as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. First, one tree represents a priest. In this case, Joshua, the high priest. So let's think about what is a high priest and what does a high priest do in the context of the Old Testament. Well, the most important thing that a high priest did was to go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, a.k.a. Yom Kippur, and place blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I know that all sounds kind of weird to us, but within the Holy of Holies of the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, this was to be the sense of this is God's localized presence dwelling among his people. It was the ultimate expression of Emmanuel, God with us. And so the priest would have to first, before he would do this on Yom Kippur, make a sacrifice for his own sins, so he would be ritually purified. And then he would go in with blood from a lamb and go inside the Holy of Holies and pour it out on a pan which sat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, containing within it one of the things, the Ten Commandments. Now, it's pretty certain that the Ark of the Covenant is gone by this time. Ark of the Covenant probably got lost during the Babylonian conquest, only to be recovered in the Indiana Jones movie. But since then, it's been gone, right? No one knows where it is. But still, the idea here, just think of the picture, for example, of God's righteousness and God's law with blood in between, with blood that, in essence, mediates between God Almighty and the people and his law. Blood that stands between the law and God's righteousness. This is the idea of atonement, right? God's people have sinned, but a blood of a lamb mediates between God and their breaking of the law, which we read earlier. And that it's a perpetual reminder then that God's people are a redeemed people. God's people are a people redeemed by grace, not by the law, but by grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's the fundamental way in which we relate to God, not on the basis of law keeping, but on the basis of grace. That's ground zero. We are able to come into the presence of God because of the mediation of the priest who brings blood and a sacrifice, representing not only our cleansing, but then of God's acceptance of us, that God can then dwell as Emmanuel among his people because of the work of the priest. So that's the priest. The priest represented the people's sins to God, but also represented God to the people. Remember, the high priest was adorned in this regalia, very colorful, with gemstones and a turban and a sign above the turban in gold that said, "Holy unto the Lord." So if you would have seen a high priest in all decked out, he would have looked like a God man. Yeah, you would have known him as, you know, the priest, but he's adorned with a look of divinity about him as well, because he represents both God and man in intercession. The people of God, including us today, are a people who relate to God on the basis of grace through the blood of a lamb. You see how that's still true even today, right? You see how relevant this old story that seems so weird to us is? It's the same principle, is it not? I was one of my early memories when I was a little kid. Maybe I probably told you this story before, but it's a bunch of little kids in my neighborhood that I grew up in, and you know, of course, this was back when the boys and the girls, you know, were kind of two different groups. And my friend Mark and I don't remember exactly, but the girls claimed that we had irritated them in some way. I can't imagine, you know, what we, surely they were overreacting, but they were upset with us about something that we had done. And my friend Mark had his grandfather lived in a little, like an apartment building off the house. And this guy, Mr. Siminski, was in his mid-80s at the time. This was a guy that was a veteran of, had fought in the Polish army during World War I. But he loved us boys. He was always kind to us boys. I remember going and knocking on his door, and he'd open it, and he would have a big bowl of candy, almost like it was Halloween, and he would give us candy. And you know, sometimes we'd say, hey, let's go and get some candy from your grandpa. So the girls, looking for vindication, went to Mr. Siminski, and apparently they told us the terrible things that we had done to them. And so now I remember I'm on a swing with my friend Mark, and I see the girls with Mr. Siminski being led by the hand out to the swing set where we were swinging. And I remember Mark and I looking at this, thinking, this is going to be interesting. He's coming toward us. The girls seem to have him in the palm of their hand. And as he gets closer and closer to us, I'm starting to get a little nervous. And as he gets really close, I see the glimmer in his eye and the smile on his face. And he comes up to give us a spanking, and he hits the bottom of the swing to make it, you know, appear that he had punished us. But we knew, as us boys, he was listening not to the voice of condemnation, but he was treating us in accordance with tender loving kindness and mercy and grace. That, for me, was an experience of grace. That I was not being treated according to what I deserved, but I was being treated in terms of kindness. You see, this is what the office of priest does for the people of God. That because of the atonement, God relates to us now not on the basis of condemnation. For there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but relates to us on the basis of mercy and kindness. So we have a priest. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in the question, how does Christ execute the office of a priest, says this: Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So praise God for the ordination of the priest, the oily one, who stands as an intercessor from which the Holy Spirit and the oil comes through and lights the world. So the other tree represents Zerubbabel. I have to practice saying that name, Zerubbabel. Now, to be sure, Zerubbabel was not a king, because remember, Israel is now a puppet state under the Persians. But Zerubbabel is a grandson of the last king, and he is a descendant of David. So in some sense, he does stand in the shoes of the king, even though he has more the status of a governor rather than a king. But he is the political leader at the time. And so like King David, we see Zerubbabel building the temple, and such was Solomon as well, this kind of oversight of the building of a temple. As the king, his job is to protect and defend, to enforce the law, but also to provide the supplies and the workers for the building of the temple. His job is to carry out justice. Westminster Confession of Faith, question 26, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself. Isn't that beautiful? In ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. And a king was an oily one. He was a son of oil. It was an anointed position. And so, friends, as we come to the table here in just a moment, let us remember that this vision is speaking of the coming together of a priest and a king, both the conduits of this oil of the Holy Spirit that brings light and the presence of God among his people. You get the picture of that? Priest and king. Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus means? What's it mean? Yeah, Savior, Deliverer. So Jesus speaks of his priestly work. And let's remember that Christ is not his last name. He is Jesus the Christ. Christ is a title, and it means anointed one or Messiah. So Jesus is Savior, the Messiah. Savior, the Deliverer. Do you see how the office of both priest and king, Jesus Christ the Lord, come together in one person? The true son of oil, the true leader of God's people. Some of you may be familiar with the name Cal Thomas. He's a commentator. Sometimes you see him occasionally on television. But I was reading a thing recently about him where he was describing how early in his career, this is just as his column was starting to be printed in more and more newspapers, and just as he was making some TV appearances. And so somebody described him as Christian leader Cal Thomas. And he said he was surprised when he saw that Christian leader, that because he had been on television, that made him a Christian leader. And then he tells the story of that there's a guy in my church who, his wife is an alcoholic for years, and so he has with great patience endured that and been kind and merciful to his wife and taken care of her. He also has a daughter who has mental disability to the point where she's institutionalized. So these two really painful things that he carries. And he said, this guy never complained, and he was in church every Sunday. And when the announcement went out that there was a blind man that needed a ride to church, he volunteered and had been giving this guy a ride to church every Sunday morning for several years. And Cal Thomas said, that is a Christian leader. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is yeah, the Lord. He's the leader, but also the priest. A leader who exercises his leadership in service and in mercy and in identifying with our pain and understanding what it's like to be us. What an amazing thing, the priest king, the Savior Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus, the good. Jesus, the kind-hearted. Jesus, the bold. Jesus, the conqueror. Jesus, the confessor. Jesus, the fair. Jesus, the gentle. Jesus, the lion-hearted. Jesus, the just. Jesus, the magnificent. Today we come to the table of the priest king who exercises his leadership to the benefit and service and ministry of his people. Glory be to God in the highest as we think about glory be to God in the lowest. Let's pray.